Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're back into the text after our sojourn and our study on love and hate for three sessions. And we're now back to verse 9, where he starts in really doing some summary of the first 8 verses. His summary thoughts, if you will. Where he said, you know, that he gives a whole list of things. The appointed time for this, this, and whatever, you know. The things that we can expect to deal with in time. Okay. Verse 9 says, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? What profit? That should ring a bell, because back in chapter 1, he brought that point up. He mentioned in verse 13, it's a grievous task, what we have to do. Says, but in verse 3, he says, what advantage does man have in all his work? The advantage speaks of what's left after you've invested something, what's left over type of thing. That's the idea of the word anyway. But in verses 1 through 8, remember he gave us all this list of there's an appointed time for this, a time to give birth, a time to die, time to plant, time. You know, he went back and forth all these various situations that we can count on facing in our life somewhere at some time. And if you go back through there, you have to agree that you know, at some point we're going to face all of those. Time to give birth, time to die. You know, it's going to happen. Barring the rapture, we're all going to die. I mean, we're in the process of dying. Even those youngsters downstairs in the nurse, from the time they're born, are starting that process of dying in a sense. Okay, and remember we saw. In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, we're subject to death because of the presence in the cell structure of that sin nature. A consequence of the fall, the judgment of the fall. But all these things, he says, but there's, and the point he's going to be bringing out here is that there's order in the world. Not the result of chance. As man would like you to believe, that what order is here is just strictly by chance or man's great wisdom, but because of God's plan. Ultimately, he's got a plan. Of course, that plan revolves around his son, Jesus Christ. But man has an important and responsible place in the order of God. We really do. And we've seen that all over in all our studies in one way or another. God holds man accountable for how he fits into God's order, his plan, being in sync with God, operating within the sphere of the directive will of God. Might go down and check. Somebody just come in. Like a lady. A key question here that we need to look at as we start through here and begin to back in verse 9 is, as we think through what he's saying here, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Is he working at cross purposes with God's order? Is that what he's talking about here? Operating out of line with God's time schedule? I think so. If one is operating out of sync with the will of God, then the conclusion of verse 9 is true. As long as we're out there operating on our own nickel, so to speak, our own strength, our own abilities, and not working within the sphere of the will of God, we're going nowhere. There is no profit. There is no profit. It's If one is operating out of sync, in other words, out of the will of God, then the conclusion of verse 9 clearly is true. As I mentioned earlier, we had the same thesis in 1:3, which we looked at. He brought it up in 2:11 also. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was emptiness, vanity, and striving after winds, and there was no profit under the sun. Operating with that under the sun viewpoint, no profit. And he'll hit it again one more time in chapter 5, verse 16. And this also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Key there is he's toiling for the wind. So there's our verse. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? And he's talking about somebody, you know, the words that he uses here talks about someone who's working to exhaustion. Physical exhaustion. Not somebody that's sitting at a desk like me all day. You know, you get mentally exhausted maybe, but not physically. And this is physical exhaustion. What is the benefit? What is the profit? The word there is yatar, which talks about what's left over. Does the workman derive from all his sweat, all his labor, from which he is in pure self-effort, exhausts himself and wears himself to a frazzle while working out of sync, out of the will of God, apart from a relationship with him? That is, the other terms that he uses in the book, under the sun. Under the sun living. All right, so he could be talking about the natural man, the unbeliever, or the believer who's totally out of fellowship, going his own direction. But a life apart from the relationship with God boils down to zero profit. Zero profit. No benefit. None. Zippo. Whatever. Whether we have, and I used it, the illustration a few weeks ago, but 86,400 seconds or 86 billion seconds in our allotment of time in life, which we don't know what the allotment is. Doesn't matter. If we're indeed out of sync with God, living apart from a relationship with God, that amounts to no profit. Nothing. Times to laugh are empty. Times of pressure are frightening. Times to embrace become futile and empty of meaning. One can be like Solomon, having great human wisdom, many degrees from the universities, but it won't help them learn where life is headed. Universities have a tendency to raise questions, not to answer them. Of course, we see that some of these universities where it costs, hold on to your seat, but if you haven't paid attention lately, that up to $40,000 to $50,000 a year to send your kids there, $40,000 to $50,000, some of these big schools, the Ivy Leaguers. And what are they getting? We might get to hear Ahmadinejad. You know, whoopee. And what did he do? Denied everything he's been saying for weeks. Everything he said the day before he left Tehran. And the big parade they had. I think we need to be paying attention to what he said over there. And we got a lot of dupes in this country that don't think anymore. Verses 10 and 11, both of these verses really are tied together. He says, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Solomon in these two verses gives us three observations he has drawn after his reflection on all the different situations of human activity presented in verses 2 through 8 that we already went through a few weeks ago here. But I would imagine that also that's a kind of a culmination of what we saw earlier when he was going through all these different situations in life and evaluating them. All comes together here with some observations. First he says, I have seen the task, the burden, the inyan, which means the burden, which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves in their life. It's not an easy task living life under the sun without God. Life is not easy. Now for any of you that have traveled overseas in some of the areas in some countries, it's a shocker sometimes to see how people in other parts of the world live. I know the first time I went into the Philippines, it was just like going back hundreds of years. I don't think in this country, 200 years ago, they lived as bad as they did then and when I flew over there in the 70s. It was pathetic. Out in the country. Now, you get down in the city, it was different. But to get, we had a nice ride from the air base we flew into to all the way down where the Navy ships came in and where I and they had to pick up the plane to fly out to the carrier. And that's a fun deal right there. But anyway. But, yeah, it was interesting. It was, following their water buffalo through the fields and smucking through the muck. And it was interesting. Tough life. Planting that their rice, working the rice fields. The only problem is, they like to use a lot of human manure. And it, you think that you go down to Iowa and the fields stink. That's nothing. That's a good stink compared to that stuff over there. Same thing in Japan. So it's not an easy task. It's hard work. Living life under the sun. In other words, without a relationship with God. But see, we've got it so easy in this country that people become delusioned in the to the reality that they need God in many ways. And we're so easy. We just do our own thing. We're okay. No problem. No matter what jobs men work at, whatever it is. And of course, the man here this is generic. It's whatever we work at, male or female. There's no gender involved here. The labor and exertion attend them because of the curse under which mankind labors by the sweat of his brow. Remember, it goes back to, look at Genesis 3, verse 19. You see where the beginning of it is. The beginning. Genesis, actually the term means beginning, but it comes out of the Greek translation of the Septuagint, not the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Bereshit in the beginning. But anyway, so it should be called Bereshit. But it wasn't. It's Genesis. 3:19. By the sweat of your face, this is part of the curse now here on man. Actually, if you go back up a couple, well, back up to verse 17, then to Adam, he turns to Adam. He's already talked to Satan, dealt with him. And then he says to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now that's interesting because there he was wrong in listening to the voice of his wife. Later, because she gave him bad advice, he didn't use discernment and whatever. But later, the angel of the Lord is going to tell Abram, you better listen to your wife because she was right there and he was wrong. But that's another story. So it just circumstances there. So some people will take that and say, okay, I never listened to my wife. That is the stupidest thing, conclusion you can come to. Because a lot of times she's going to give you a better viewpoint on things than you've got on some things. So you better listen. And it, but ultimately, the final say is yours, but as the husband, but you know, you want to make sure that you listen carefully. Evaluate it carefully, because a lot of times, there's going to be a lot of wisdom there. I speak from 46 years of that, of experience. I hope she's not listening. Anyway. But the kids are crying or doing something. And have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. I see, God had said, don't eat. You ate. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, he says, okay, the earth is going to get cursed, and we're going to see that in Romans 8 before too long. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. You're going to, you want to, see, this curse doesn't mean a whole lot to us today. We just run down to the store and buy what we want. We don't have to go out there and work for it. Right? So this don't mean much to us in a lot of ways, unfortunately. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for and you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I've often wondered, I think it's a question that would be hard to answer, and, well, I think it's actually quite easy, quite frankly. Stop and think about it. If we had, as a people, got into such a, as a nation, got into a problem where we had to go back and like they did in the middle 1800s or whatever, live off the land, how many could do that? How many really would have the knowledge to be able to go and do that? I mean, we plow up a little ground, put some seed in, maybe, try to grow some stuff, but there's a lot more to it. And, we'd probably be in deep trouble. Anyway, something to think about. And we're so insulated in this country in many ways from many things. And it makes us apathetic towards spiritual things in many ways. It is true that life viewed from a man's human viewpoint, perspective, appears to be a great burden. And it really is for many. Remember in 1:13, he said, it's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of man to be afflicted with. The solution, of course, is to view life from the perspective of God, through the eyes of faith. Faith in what? In the Word, a knowledge and frame of reference of the truth. And even the most trivial tasks take on meaning and purpose. The whole perspective is different. At verse 11, what time is it? The first observation Solomon made, he said he has made everything appropriate in its time. Appropriate in its time, yafath. Actually, the Hebrew here, really something that's beautiful, fitting in its time. The Septuagint, the LXX, actually uses kalos to translate yafath, which means good and appropriate. That was their understanding of the word. When we see life and view life from God's perspective, as we should as believers. But our times, our life becomes sensible and meaningful. Sensible and meaningful. Illustration. When you have all the pieces of a puzzle come together, the beauty of the scene emerges, whatever. Or if you're really ambitious and you want to do one of those paintings, you know, those numbered paintings. And by the time you fill in all the little spots and stuff, you know, hey, man, that's not too bad, you know. It takes a while for the picture to really take on and show the beauty of what's there. But when all the pieces come together, you see the beauty of the scene. But you see purpose in tragedy, reason in calamity, you see God working through those circumstances in life. And the result is that it should prompt us to praise Him. If it doesn't, we've got a problem spiritually. How does God make everything fit appropriately? How does He do that? It's the Word in you gives you the capacity and the perspective to deal with any and every circumstance that you might face in life. Where have we seen that before? Does that sound a little bit like what we saw in Romans 8:28? You mix together the circumstance with the truth that you know, and things work together for good to those who love God. See, if you love Him, you're going to take His Word seriously, and you're going to store it in. You're going to have it ready to mix with the circumstances in your life. That's another, well, we're working through Romans 8. We'll get there again. We've seen it before, but it's one of those passages that's totally distorted and misused many, many times. It's usually thrown out there as a whine, you know, a whine, a whine. Seeing God's provision in the various circumstances of life should prompt us to praise Him and to appreciate Him all the more for what He has done for us and provided for us. We come to grips with even greater the aspect of what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him, in that sphere of relationship, being in union with Him, being identified with Him. But the capacity to appreciate all those things comes from that frame of reference of truth in you. It doesn't just happen. See, that's the holy rollers out there. The charismatics do that. It's just going to happen. Just an emotional experience here will throw you right over the pinnacle things, right? The emotional aspect comes as you appreciate what He does, not the other way around. If I reach out for something, take it, apart from God's time for me to have it, whatever it is, that which God has made beautiful in His time for me will cease to be beautiful for me and appropriate for me. You see this often with the relationships. People are dating. Oh, this is God's gift to me is this woman or this guy. The greatest thing going, it may be. But sometimes they get the cart before the horse, and then everything goes downhill. They've made it not appropriate by their own actions. His second observation is He has also set eternity in their heart. Set eternity in their heart. The word for eternity is holam. It means forever. It's translated that way many times. It's derived from the verb alam, to be hidden. Therefore, the idea of eternity, holam, is that something is being hidden in the future. Hidden in the future. Of course, lev, the term for heart. Center of being, the real you, the soul, place of thinking. That right there should tell you something. The animal kingdom doesn't have a soul. This is something that's unique to man. This longing for the future and eternity. So man has a longing, a deep-seated desire, almost a compulsive drive to know the future, to know eternity. It's there. It's implanted. Part of this is to know the purpose and destiny, the extra-temporal significance of their own life. And that's why you run into these people often that say, you know, I'm still searching to find out who I am, you know, type of thing, you know. The transient temporal things of time do not satisfy this desire to know eternity. No matter how much you have, the temporal things don't add up to this and help in this area. I believe it is associated with one coming to the point of God consciousness at some point in their life, where this really comes to grips with in their life, wanting to know what the future is. They may not have come to faith in Christ yet, but they're at least positive that God conscious, what we saw in Romans chapter 1. You can go back and study the earliest records of man, which are fascinating, at least to me anyway, being a history buff. We studied all these nations back when in seminary. As the peoples that surrounded Israel, so that you have to know a little bit about them to really understand the historical milieu at different times in Israel's history. Sumer, Uruk, Akkad, Egypt. And you all find in all of them a belief in the future after this life, in every one of them. It is today's modern atheist, the skeptic, who attempts to convince himself that this desire for eternity is not related to God consciousness at all. It's not related to that at all. God has not put eternity in the minds of animals, only in mankind. That should tell you something. That dog, as much as you love it, that cat, whatever, that gerbil, whatever you've got. We went through those roots with the kids, you know, the gerbils, the whatever's another, you know. But anyway, they're all rodents, but anyway. Then we got these big rodents running around here. Which is a bunch of them coming up the road yesterday. But they don't sit around wondering about the future. The only thing they're wondering about is, when are you going to feed me or whatever, you know. But they're not worried about what's going on in the future. They may be cute, cuddly, whatever. But and we had a lab that was just precious. But I grew up with a Cocker Spaniel, but name was Lassie, no law. But anyway, before the program, that's, you know, because I go back a day or two, so I don't know how she got the name. I think it was one of my sisters gave it to her. But anyway, we cannot pursue the future, an understanding of the future, without God. We can't do it without God confidently. Our pursuit must be of Him first. First. Meaning what? Well, you and I are not really ready to handle life until we are ready to face death. That's a tough one. I think that's something that he's getting at here. With all these different things, you know. He started off with a time to give birth, a time to die. We've got to come to grips with this. But how are you going to come to grips with this? And apart from a relationship with God, you're not. Nothing but human viewpoint. When we get eternity squared away in our thinking, get it secured because of our faith in Christ and all that accrues to us because of that, it's remarkable what it'll do for time today and tomorrow. It's like this awesome stuff we saw this weekend in our studies. You notice, I don't know, whether it's in Romans, 2 Peter, whatever, everything just comes together and gels, fits together. It's amazing. No, not really, because it's all got the same author. So we shouldn't be surprised. Now, what we should be surprised at, doesn't start fitting together, falling into place, because you know what that's going to say? I didn't do my homework. And you should say, hey, dude, get your act together. So we have to come to terms with living with God first in our relationship with Him. Third observation. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. What in the world is he up to here? Even though the desire to know eternity, to be curious about the future, man operating under the sun, that viewpoint, cannot know the plan of God, cannot know spiritual information because of the impact, the effects of the fall. Now, God's revelation in his word is a closed, dead book to the unbeliever. The only thing that's pertinent to the unbeliever is the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for them. Now, if somebody sits down and starts reading through, if they start at Genesis, they probably won't get very far. But if they were to start with maybe the book of John and with the view of, let me see who this Jesus Christ is. And John gives them a good perspective on that. Might open their eyes. First few chapters of Romans, somewhere. They're going to see the need of salvation presented in those first few chapters of Romans and the solution given. But otherwise, you know, outside of the gospel message, wherever it's found, and unfortunately, that guy is wrong. The message is there, John 3:16. He talks about the one who is sent, this uniquely born one, and what he did, and we're supposed to believe in him for what? Eternal life. I don't, you know, if that isn't part of the gospel, I don't know what it is. But anyway, there's some other things that you've got to have to come to grips with, but it summarizes things. But this aspect that it's a closed book to the unbeliever, because we've gone through these studies, and you'll say the truth is just unfolding, and just boy, it's just awesome. And you try to communicate some of this to your unbelieving friends, and they'll look at you and roll the eyes and think you're out to lunch. And we saw this message really back there in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 2 when we looked at there. What's verse 14 say? Now we'll do it in the summary. I forgot I put it there. So we'll get to hit the observations right here. We'll get there. Get ahead of myself. Every legitimate thing in life becomes meaningful with God's word in you, which gives you the capacity to enjoy life and to deal with the highs and the lows. And they're going to be there. We live in a sin-cursed world. We don't know. You go out the door, be headed down the road, and some dingbat's been out celebrating all day. I lost a buddy in high school this way. He was going home, hard-working kid on a farm outside of Rochester down here. Some guy come across to his side of the road, kept coming, and hit him head-on. And he had a nice 50 Ford, souped up. It was really nice, customized. And it was junk when he got through, and he was dead. And one of the young fellows at church. And this guy had been out drinking all day. Wiped him out. You just never know. Highs and lows. If life does not appear to be meaningful for you, and you're a believer, then you need to evaluate your relationship with God. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Now, let's look at this passage because so often it gets misused. He's not talking here about salvation aspect of things at all. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The thing is, he's wanting to know where you are spiritually. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Are you in fellowship? Have you got some doctrine? You got something for him to use, the Holy Spirit to use, to illuminate? 2, this strong desire for a knowledge of eternity that he talks about here is from God. Make no mistake about it. God has put into the soul a curiosity about tomorrow that prompts people to probe, to be intrigued, to search for answers. Time has two things that eternity does not. Number one, an end. And 2, evil. And as we'll see eventually, as we get into study, we're going to do a study on evil here before too long. It has an end too. It has an end too. The thing is, that's one of the things that's often thrown at believers by the atheists and agnostics. Oh, what about evil out there? It's just going on and on and on. No. We know, because we've read the rest of the book, there's an end point to that evil. But it's in God's timing, not ours. It's a good thing, too. Because if followed some of our thinking, we might be a lot less people around. But it's not up to us. 3, yet apart from God, the answers are hidden from mankind. Apart from that relationship with him is really what I'm getting at here. Yeah, now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 14. Verse 10, he says, To us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, the depths of the truth of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So you know what you're thinking. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Things which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Combining spiritual truth that we're taking in by the Holy Spirit with spiritual words. But a natural man, here we get to the point. The natural man, the psychikos guy, the soulish guy, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or evaluated and understood. You need that ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth. Back in Mark, it makes an interesting challenge to the disciples there in chapter 4. He's just given them the parable of the seed and the sower, the first part of the chapter, and they're not catching on. So he really kind of gets after them here in verse 10, and 10 through 12, in between. And then he goes back and interprets the parable for them of the seed and the sower. And it's from what he does here, and as it's laid out in the other accounts in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, that we learn a lot about how we should approach interpreting parables, the hermeneutics, if you will, the science of interpreting them correctly. And anyway, in verse 10 he says, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, the disciples here, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside, the unbelievers, get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. They can't understand that spiritual truth in those parables. They need it laid out differently. But it was for them. And they still didn't catch on. And so he's getting after them. But we know what goes on with these guys. Their whole approach changed after the day of Pentecost, didn't it? And it's most stark with Peter. But and what changed there? You stop and think about it. Indwelling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He was beside him there, but not inside, not indwelling. If we are not in sync with the plan of God, time loses its meaning and becomes our enemy, really. The enemy of mankind. Time. Not enough time. So I keep telling myself, not enough time. The clock runs too fast. But you have to be careful about that aspect of in your getting into thinking, because this often leads to a very cynical and very bitter attitude towards one's labor. Know that the cynic has no capacity for life. None. When we become a slave to time at all, it all seems so meaningless. Slave to time. It all becomes so meaningless. Oh, well. 4. One of the problems we have is that we focus our attention far too often on the wrong things, wrong priorities. We see today the immediate. Well, God is working on the long haul. Forever. The big picture. See, we've got our blinders on. All we can see is what's in our little sphere. The Word of God helps us to see the big picture. And that's important. We get caught up in the wrapping. He focuses on the gift. The eternal. The internal. Not eternal. Which is eternal eventually. But the substance down inside. In the real you. We look at the external. He emphasizes the internal. Illustration? We see the fuzzy, ugly cocoon out there. Well, God is planting that beautiful butterfly that's going to come out of that cocoon eventually. We see that ugly worm crawl up there and spin that thing, and you know, you got the cocoon, and then a while later, there's that beautiful butterfly. The application here is that he makes everything beautiful in its time, including your loss, whatever it is, your hospital experience, your failures, your battles, your fragmented dreams, your lost romance, your heartache, your illnesses, whatever they are. Yes, even a terminal illness. Like I say, we're all terminal. It's just a matter of when. We get that straight, it makes a lot of difference. And we really are. I don't want to see any of you go too quick. But we just don't know, you know. Remember, God wouldn't say everything. And he does here. It's just everything appropriate in its time. Not just some, but everything. If he didn't mean everything. See, that's a little different than what's being peddled out there in a lot of places where they don't take the Word of God seriously, and it doesn't really say what, you know, it doesn't mean what it says. We can make it say whatever we want to. We can do allegory. There's a deeper meaning here. Right. See, this everything includes everything that you're going through. He makes it beautiful in his time. Without him, life is purposeless and profitless. Miserable. Meaningless. Without him, it will ultimately, or with him, it makes sense. Without him, it makes no sense. None whatsoever. 6. Under the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word in every situation, that was Peter's thrust all the way through 1 Peter and all that undeserved suffering, all that testing that we were facing. All the way through, because he started off with it in the first chapter. You got to have that capacity to deal with those things. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and the application of the Word in every situation, life becomes meaningful. That holds great purpose. I'm going to go back to Paul here. Oops. Jump right over. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do. Whatever. The idea here is that everything that you do, in fact, he's going to come back in verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that's true no matter what job you have. It might be a really high important, from man's viewpoint, job, or it might be not so important from man's viewpoint. Does it matter? Right now, being a pastor is not high on people's list out there these days. There was a time when it was in our history, but it isn't anymore. Okay. You got a free ride. I mean, you just go up there Sunday morning and you're done. That's it. I had a guy tell me that back east. He says, you don't have to do anything. You just get up there and talk for a couple hours and it's done. The rest of the time is yours. Right. Anyway, he was a lot older than me, so I was respectful and I didn't jump on him. But let's see, where was I stopped? Oh, verse 24, the last phrase: "It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." No matter what job you've got, is what he's talking about here. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters grant to, and he hit up here earlier in verse 22, which I didn't start there, but slaves, masters, boss, employee. This is the relationship here that's in view here. Masters grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. 7. Time spent in the Word, and this is important to grab a hold of, concentrating on it, studying it, is never wasted time. Never wasted time. Making sure that you're getting the principles down that we're studying, whatever, going over the notes, going over the studies, whatever it takes, so that you get this stuff locked in and into your frame of reference of truth. And I'll tell you, a lot of this that we've been going through, especially in Romans some of this is takes more than just one hearing to grab everything. The sin nature would argue with you about that. That's that inner struggle. You don't need to do that. You don't need to spend time doing that. You got other things you can. You never know when you will need that doctrine that was covered. So that's why, we take it in today to be prepared for tomorrow, next week, whatever. I mean, that's the key. Solomon researched the whole range of human experiences and did it trying to get along without doctrine. He was operating with the under-the-sun viewpoint. And you'll find commentators that say He wasn't a believer. But I don't buy that. Verse 12 and 13 says here, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. Labor. The word is amal. Trouble, toil, labor. Includes the good and the bad aspects of any job. And most any job you do has some good points and some bad points. Although I've had some I didn't think had very many good points, but over the years. I got stuck a number of times. Well, right off the bat, I went to school in Memphis. I ended up doing my KP duty before I got to go to school. So I had to do 3 months helping to slop food in the galley. And it was tough work. And one of the guys one time was, I don't remember what kind of a pan he had, but it had some hot stuff in it, and he was carrying it, and he toppled and hit something, tripped on something, whatever, and ended up going right down my back. Burned me pretty good. But then he says, even that, the gift of God. Matat. Gift, a reward type of gift. Ooh. In this verse, we got four gifts mentioned. Four gifts from God in this context. One, the ability to rejoice and enjoy life. That's a gift. To rejoice and enjoy life. The only one who enjoys life and exudes the gift of rejoicing is the believer. Truly, the believer. Why? Because God alone can give the perspective and refreshing, a hope needed to sustain a life of joy, regardless, and I mean regardless, of the circumstances, situations you might face. It goes back to that everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. Two, the ability to do good, tov, the Hebrew word for good, tov. And oftentimes the Jews, especially at certain times of the year, they're looking at doing tov, good deeds. Because they got to make points for their religious practice at certain points. But the ability to do good in our lifetime, to produce what I refer to as divine good production, which will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. The ability to do good, that's a gift. Given through the Word in you. Whoops. This is often an application towards others who are less than honest in dealing straight with you. How do you deal with them? Straightforward. So your mental attitude and actions towards others is to be based on what it is in your soul, not on how others treat you. You know, so often, we see, especially on the racetrack with these guys, one guy gets upset with somebody else, and the next thing you know, a few laps later, bingo, he takes him out. Runs in the back of him and spins him out. Take that, you, whatever. And he, you know, if you're listening to the radio, you hear some wild stuff sometimes. And if you happen to be listening to that particular guy. And I suspect that next Sunday might get interesting between a couple people after what happened last week. Because this one dude doesn't take that kind of stuff. And he got taken out by a young fellow that was getting ahead of himself and ruined his whole day in it. But anyway, it'll come back to haunt him because the old guy, he has like an elephant. He's long memory. But anyway, it'll be interesting. They'll be at Kansas this week. It's an interesting deal. But anyway. So your mental attitude and actions towards others is to be based on what's in you, your character, not on how they deal with you. If you know, what we saw there in Colossians should apply. Whatever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord, no matter what. No matter how lousy they dealt with you. And that'll test you at times. Really test you. Three, an appetite to eat and drink, therefore to appreciate food. He's given that to us as a gift. Sometimes it's, we carry it to the extremes, but, you know. Anyway. Four, God gives us the ability to see good in all our labor as a believer, with some doctrine, with some capacity. We'll see this. Therefore, we've got to have that right perspective in life. See, the under the sun perspective, the human viewpoint says, I earn what I get. And we need to earn what we get. But see, that's not your whole motivation for things. So many today have the attitude, well, I'm going to let the government give it to me. Whatever. Wrong attitude. If Hillary even begins to get through what she wants to do with the healthcare stuff, there is not enough printing presses to print the money to do what she wants to do. And people are going to be sitting out there, oh, it's going to be freebies, it's going to be free. Nothing free. Somebody's got to pay for it. Somewhere. Right now, the ones that have got the best ride, and this doctor down at the, was telling me yesterday, I'm getting a CAT scan. He's saying, okay. You know, if you want free health care in this country, you come into Duluth, all you got to do is be an illegal alien. You got free health care. It's no charge. Whatever you want, whatever you need. The day that you sign up for it, it's yours. He says, how long is that going to last? How long are we going to be able to pay for that? Oh, well. The above the sun perspective says, you get what you will never deserve and can never earn. Forgiveness. Eternal life. Hope. Life beyond the grave. A reason to press on. Regardless of those external circumstances. Now, in verses 14 through 21, this next segment is keeping everything in perspective. The idea. Verses 14 to 15 says, what God does here is coming up first. So I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. Well, okay, so what do we know? God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Man cannot ever add to it or take away from it, and yet that is exactly what he attempts to do. Man does. Okay, something's falling apart. I bet you that bed thing's come apart again. She's out there banging on it to try to put it back together. She's not a very good carpenter either. The potential for blessing is based on our utilization of the spiritual assets God has provided as part of his plan. The potential for blessing. The key there is potential. Is based on our utilization of those spiritual resources and assets that God has given us, that he has provided for us as believers. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Within the scope of his plan, now, his actions and dealings with man are such that they should fear him. Fear him. Is this talking about shaking in your boots, scared type of thing? No. Not even close. One of the major themes in Ecclesiastes, as well as Proverbs, we noted it a number of times there, is that man is to fear God. Fear God. In fact, it's Proverbs 1:7 in the purpose of the whole book is to fear God. Fear, the word is yare. It speaks of reverence, awe, respect. Not an emotion of being afraid. But for someone to reverence someone, to be in awe of someone, to respect them, what's got to happen? You've got to know something about that person. Don't you? The more you know about God, and the only place you're going to find it is in the Word, is the more you're going to reverence, respect, and hold him in awe. It's not speaking of an emotion here, of fear. So this fear is not an attitude of terror. It is instead a commitment of the total being to trust and believe the living God and the message he has given us in the Word. This fear should evoke worship of God. Ultimately, should invoke worship of God and humble submission to His Word, as we've seen over and over again in our studies come up. Humble humility is authority orientation. This concept of fear is to be learned in the home. That's where it begins, since children are to respect and reverence their parents. That has to be taught. That's not something that's going to be innate. Then we are able to truly fear and respect God. Back to Psalm 112. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. How blessed, Asherai, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights, and he's tied it to delights in his commandments. Mitzvah, commandments here. And that really, the word here, mitzvah, speaks of the authoritative commandments and declarations of God in his word. But see, you've got to know that stuff, say, for it to come to pass. The mental attitude of reverence is the basis for real wisdom. Back up a little bit to Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Well, Proverbs, you know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And to depart from evil is understanding. So if we fear the Lord, respect and awe and reverence of Him, because we know the Word, then we're going to make some choices to depart from evil. There's a choice involved there. And that demonstrates you've got some capacity to understand what He says. So the response there, of course, is to reject evil. Psalm 111, verse 10. Exactly, the verse just ahead of the one we read before. 112:1 is follows 111:10. Funny how that works. Anyway, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That sounds like Proverbs, doesn't it? A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now see, he hits that several times in Proverbs, not just in 1:7, but a little bit of different emphasis points sometimes with the second clause. But he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One. The knowledge of God is understanding. In 15:33. Actually, if we'd have gone to every passage that talked about the fear of the Lord, if I remember right, it was like 80-some. We'd be here a while. But I'll give you some representative ones. Anyway, 15:33. Oh, yeah. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor comes humility. Before honor, promotion comes humility. We saw that emphasized by Peter, did we not? If one fears God, inevitably he must, like we saw with the hate in our last study, he must hate evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. There again, he's speaking of what God hates, which should be the same thing. We should have the same viewpoint that he has. So we saw that in our study. Proverbs 16:6. By loving kindness, loyal love, chesed, and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So fear of the Lord, awe and respect for God, because you've got a frame of reference of truth, you've got some discernment, you're going to make some wise choices in your life. You're going to walk away from evil. And I think, yeah, I've got some observations. I think what we'll do is we'll stop here and pick it up with the observations next week. So I think we're running a little bit long on the... come on, dude. Every now and then it gets temperamental. We'll pick up there next week, and then we'll work into a section here dealing with evil. And we've got to talk about that a little bit, because that's one of the issues out there that we need to face. Father, we're indeed grateful for your grace, the truth of your word that we have before us, the revelation that you have preserved for us. We just pray that even though we see so many around us and the various situations that we deal with that don't take your word seriously, demean it, and anybody that would take it seriously, we just pray that we will stick to our knitting, stick to what's important, so that we can truly take these passages that we just looked at and recognize how important it is to truly fear you, hold you in awe and reverence and respect, because we have an understanding of your essence, your character, who you are. And what a privilege it is to open your word and to be challenged by the things that are here, and to give us an understanding of who you are, who our Savior is, and the one in whom we're identified and in union with. And it just, this whole aspect of our relationship with you is just so awesome. We just pray that you'll continue to unfold your truth for us. Give us the insight and understanding that we need to be able to deal with the tough issues that we face in life, whether it's health issues, job issues, whatever it is. You know what the situation is in all of our families and whatever the situation. We just pray that you'll provide us the insight through the Word. We saw in James, it says, you know, if you've promised to provide us the wisdom that we need to deal with whatever, but we need to seek that wisdom. And we know that you have promised to provide it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of truth. And we just pray that we would be responsive to what God the Holy Spirit has for us as we study these various passages, as He opens things up for us, since He is the ultimate teacher. Now, Father, we also would raise up before you those of our family here with special issues and needs, and from a health aspect, Caleb's not doing too well today, and we just pray that you, the sore throat and things that he's dealing with today, that you'll provide for that, so that he'll get over this cold and sinus and stuff that he has. It just really impacts him tremendously. And we also would remember Les today. He had cataract surgery, that you'd provide for him there. And of course, in next week, and if everything goes all right, he'll have the other eye done. We also remember Bunny and her dementia situation. We just pray that you'd provide for her, give her some confidence in her situation. May she look to you for the strength and encouragement that she really needs as she deals with this very tough issue. And we'd also remember Jackie and her health issues, and that are many and varied, but we just pray that you'd continue to provide for her the encouragement that she needs, the strength that she needs. And for Len, as he recuperating from the surgery that he just had, we just pray that you'd provide for him also, and that he'll be patient in his recuperation and not get ahead of himself, as we often so do. I know I did, and we're so tempted to do at times. But we need to be patient, let things heal. And we just thank you, Father, for your continued faithfulness to provide for those pastors out there around the country that are faithfully doing the job. And we just pray that as there are congregations that desire the Word, that you'll raise up those guys that will be able to teach them. But we get so many reports of those places around the country where they're not doing the job, where the people are being led astray by false teaching. They might have some things straight, but overall the big picture is that the congregation will be led down the path. And we just pray that there'll be somebody in those congregations that will have some discernment and hopefully get things straightened out, get somebody in there that's going to do the job and teach the Word of God like it needs to be done. That we see so many places where the guys are just not trained. There's no preparation. It's not really needed, they view. And that's, boy, that's something else. Really, we just remember any of those congregations around the country that are like that. It's tough. And we also remember this young man over in Mauritius as he's just eating up the Word, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide for him there in that island as he just seeks to spread your truth through those peoples there and provide whatever he needs to be able to meet that particular need with those people, the Creole and whatever dialects that he needs there. Now, Father, we'd also remember those guys that are actually in the process of preparing for ministry, that they might get the right teaching, the right perspective, and so that they're prepared when they go out, whatever aspect of teaching that they do, whether it's in a church or whether it's in a seminary setting or whatever, that they'd have the right viewpoint. And we just Thank you for the place that we have here that you've provided by grace for us to meet. And we just thank you for those that are here tonight. And we just pray that they continue to meet their needs of their families as they look to you for the strength and encouragement that they need each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.